Oh my goodness. All right, let's go to Matthew 28. I want to preach a message. I preached at a church in Pacific there at Valley Baptist, and I wanted to just challenge us, especially as we prepare and ready ourselves for the next mission trip here in a week, in less than a week now. And so I've got 32 minutes. I'm going to go ahead and we'll abbreviate this down a little bit. But we think about what we just celebrated, certainly last Sunday, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now we come here to really the 40 days that passed after his resurrection. Christ appeared for 40 days to a variety of witnesses, to all the apostles, up to 500 people at once, the Bible says. And we come here to Matthew 28. And I want to just point something out to us tonight. Matthew 28. Verse 16, the disciples finally get a hold of what, I didn't put my thing on. They finally get a hold of what the Lord had commanded them to do, which was go to Galilee. He would meet them there. And so he goes to the mountain where he had appointed them. And I'm not sure where that mountain was, whether that was Mount Hermon or another mountain there in the northern region of Israel. But they come in verse 16, then the 11 disciples, of course, Judas had betrayed the Lord and has hung himself at this point. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him. I don't know if you've ever noticed, we certainly know verses 19 and 20 very well, but I found this to be very interesting. The Bible says, then they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. But some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, bless now this time in your word. I pray that it be a help to the church family, that we would be challenged in our thinking, and that we would allow your word to transform our mind and our thinking, to conform with you and your will and your desire for us. Thank you, Lord, that we have such a time and such a privilege, Lord, in your word, to be able to come to this place. Ask you to bless and meet with us, I ask. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I entitled the message when I preached it there, What's Your Hesitation? Because when we come to Matthew chapter 28, we really focus, as we ought, on the Great Commission given in verses 19 and 20. Where Jesus tells the assembled apostles, I believe the first church, to go and teach all nations. Baptize them, add them to churches, and then teach them to do the very same. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. But I want us to really focus on the verse 17, the phrase there which says, but some doubted. And we think about this, the key to the message is our church, Faith Baptist Church, we must be single-minded and determined to be obedient to the command to go. We must embrace what Christ has commanded us to do, and then we will know and we will be able to appreciate and we will see not just the fruit of that, but we will see Christ's power and Christ's presence. Sometimes we like to appropriate promises that really we can't have until we are obedient. Many promises of God require obedience, right? Faith, right? In order to realize or achieve the blessings of that promise. And I think we find that here in Matthew chapter 28. I want us to look at a few things. We're going to consider really where we have. And we come here to Matthew 28. We see, first of all, the risen King. You know, you imagine the emotional state of the disciples, all right? So we are 1 week past what would have been Resurrection Sunday. Even though we celebrate his resurrection every Sunday, we are now 1 week past that day. If you could imagine, the disciples are just, their minds are, could you imagine where they're at emotionally, spiritually? In fact, over and over again, the Bible says they were doubting. Go, if you would, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, they were struggling with what has taken place, even though Christ has appeared to them. John chapter 20, we saw this. In verse 19, then the same day of the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews. This does not sound like the church that the gates of hell will not prevail against, does it? It sounds like a fearful, afraid, right, group of believers. And it's understandable. I don't want to be too hard on them here. They were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, notice what he greets them with. What? Peace be unto you. Evidently, Jesus knew their mental state, that there was not peace. And of course, they were glad when they saw the Lord in verse number 20. And again, he greets them and blesses them with peace. He says, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now we know in verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, had said, I will not believe unless I see the evidence of his resurrection, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put his finger into the print of the nails. This is verse 25 of John 20. And thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And again, 8 days, the disciples were within, right? So this is literally tomorrow. This would be Monday, tomorrow, or tomorrow. Jesus appears to them again. Thomas is there. Jesus again says what? Peace be unto you. And then Jesus exhorts him to reach thither his finger, behold his hands, reach his hand and thrust it into his side. Be not faithless, he says, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And we can go to the book of Luke as well as the book of Matthew, and we can see the great emotional upheaval that the disciples were feeling. But knowing that the Lord had risen, knowing that he had raised from the grave on that third day, and now he is about and he is showing himself with many proofs that he is raised from the dead. And we serve a risen king today. And it's very important that we not forget that we're not just, right, with our eyes upon a process or upon a cause. A lot of times we get wrapped up about causes and really, no, the focus is a person. We serve a risen Savior. And the disciples, of course, though, in a great state of turmoil emotionally, great doubt, disbelief, uncertainty, what are we going to do? And I think that's described here back in our text in chapter 28. The Bible says, but some doubted. So we see a risen king. We see, number two, some double-minded followers. There's many words, there's two words specifically for unbelief and doubt in the Bible. One is the idea that it is true unbelief, right? The idea that, right, you choose not to believe the evidence or what has been presented to you. The other word for doubt is not the, right, the absence of belief, but the idea of hesitation. And that's the word used here. In fact, it's the same word. If you would, go to Matthew chapter 14. Keep your finger there in our text. Go to Matthew 14. Look at verse number 31. This is the story of Peter walking on the water. Peter says, Lord, if it be thee, bid thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus says, come. Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Right there, if we ended the story, what an amazing story, right? I mean, just inconceivable what Christ enabled Peter to do because of his faith. Now look, though, at the next verse. But when he, Peter, saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, saying what? Lord, save me. Again, like I've said, one of the best prayers in the Bible. Lord, save me. Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, look at this, wherefore didst thou doubt? That word doubt there is the same word used in Matthew 28. It's the idea of hesitating, being double-minded, uncertain. Peter began to hesitate. I don't know if he stopped walking. I don't know how that manifested outside of the fact that he began to sink. It's very similar, if you would go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verses 6 and 7. The very same Peter, after the Lord has risen, he's back home in Galilee. He went to Galilee, but he's not there waiting on the mountain. He is fishing. And verse 3 of 21 says, Simon Peter saith unto them, right? He's gathered with Thomas and Nathanael and James and John and two other disciples. He said unto them, I go a fishing. I could look at this almost as if Peter's going back to the old life, to what he knew. Christ is dead or is risen, right? What do we do next? And we see Peter really double-minded and how he's thinking. Jesus making it very clear to them, I'm sending you. I've made of you fishers of men. And yet, where do we find Peter? In a boat. Not fishing for men, but fishing for what? Fish. Hesitating. I would say double-minded. What do we do? Uncertain. Stuck between two positions, going two different ways. And we know what the Bible says about that in James chapter 1. If we go back to our text, that's exactly the mindset of the disciples as they gathered there on that mountain to meet the risen Christ. The Bible says he appeared unto them, but some doubted. There was hesitation in their hearts and mind, a double-mindedness when it came to what Christ had commanded them to do. And Christ, in that moment of hesitation, that moment of doubt, makes it very clear, I have a purpose for you. I've got a plan for you. We see that in his grand declaration, the commission here. He calls on them to what? First of all power, he says, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations. What I see here is Jesus setting aside and making very clear to them, there's no place for double-mindedness. There's no place for doubting what I've called you to do. You are to go and you are to be witnesses for me. Mark says that they were to go and they were to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I know this is hard for us to embrace because, right, life gets really busy and life gets very, right, we get caught up in so many different things. But ultimately, brothers and sisters, the command given to those 11 is the same command given us today. My life needs to be oriented in such a way that my primary purpose is to honor God and be obedient to his commands. Full stop. Full stop. I can't be hesitating. I can't be doubting. I can't have a double-mindedness when it comes to pursuing the will of God. The command is clear, is it not? Go. In fact, the idea there, the tense used, is the idea of having already gone and continuing to go. There's not a go once and man, I've checked that box off of my life. No, it's go and keep going and don't stop going and teach what? Not just the Jewish nation, not just, right, the neighboring nations, but what? Teach all nations. Faith Baptist Church, we have to grab a hold of this. And we have to evaluate our own hearts and minds. Why do we hesitate? What have we placed in greater priority and importance in our lives over the very clear commands of the Lord Jesus Christ to go? The Bible says, Paul says to Timothy, that no man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be what? A soldier. We're called to go. In that command, there's there's authority and power. Jesus describes it there. He says, all power is given unto me. And it's not that dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite. It's not the explosive, even though that power is implied. It's the idea of authority. Right? Jesus, when he came before his death and resurrection, he came and he submitted himself to the will of the Father, to do the will of the Father, to die that criminal death, to shed his blood for the salvation of man. But now he says, all authority is given to me. Right? I've been restored, right? Not that he ever was God or ever wasn't God. He was entirely God, 100% man, 100% God. What did Christ lay aside? the free exercise of his attributes. He never lost any of them. That's why I said the other day, what is the one that says he emptied himself of all but love? You know, Ain't Can It Be. I love Ain't Can It Be. Isn't that a great song? But it's doctrinally incorrect. Because he didn't lay aside everything but love. In fact, he laid aside, the only thing he laid aside was the free exercise of those attributes. He remained 100% God and 100% man. But he then what? He submitted himself to the will of the Father. He took upon himself the form of man, was made, right? And became a servant. Became a what? A servant. Who did he serve? Primarily, who did he serve? The Father. Right? He was here to do the will of the Father. And Christ says, now that I'm risen, now that Philippians 2, right? And God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. All authority is now given to me. Now you're to do my will. What I'm calling you to do. He says, right, the idea that he has, exousia is the word there. It's the idea that he has not just the power to accomplish, but also the right and the authority to do so. We're given a clear command. That clear command is this, that we're to go. We're to preach over and over again. Christ expresses this to disciples in Mark 16, again in Acts chapter 1. They're still confused in the book of Acts. Remember in Acts chapter 1, what do they ask Jesus? He's literally getting ready to ascend. And what do they ask him? Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? Do you think the disciples got it yet? No. And then, so what does Jesus say to them in Acts chapter 1:8? Right? What's it? Go there if you would. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be what? Witnesses. In fact, there's really not a command here. He's just stating a fact. You shall be witnesses unto me. Amen. You're going to go and you're going to witness to the truth of my life, to the gospel that I have made possible through my death, burial, and resurrection, right? And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and El Judea and in Samaria unto the what? Uttermost part of the earth. The very last thing Jesus says to them is what? You need to go. And you're going to go. But why the hesitation? When we look at the disciples, I think there's some uncertainty. He's dead, right? What do we do now? He's not leading them like he did, where they walked together through Galilee and through the, right, the countryside and through the streets of Jerusalem. No, he is risen. Now what do we do? Well, let's go fishing. Nothing better to do. Let's go fishing, right? Let's go here. Let's go here. Let's go there. Let's hide away in fear. And Christ is like, no, go. Go. In fact, go and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and ye shall be witnesses unto me. A clear command. A clear command that his kingdom needs to be our first and primary priority. Faith Baptist Church, that's the direction I'm leading us. And some are going to say, well, it's just too much for me and too far for me. This is where we got to be obedient to Christ. My heart, my goal is that every one of our young people and some of you adults get a hold of this fact. You know what? God, could you be calling me to the mission field to go? It might do us some good to have some persecution. Maybe that would scatter us like it happened in Acts chapter 8 so the gospel would be spread. We need to go. We didn't make that our priority. We need to stop hesitating and doubting and having double-mindedness about what Christ has said, but rather be single in our focus. To seek first his kingdom. And then let us seek God and let us wait on God to provide the needs that we have. I was thinking about that today as we gave the van to the church in Mexico for the gospel. And I'm like, well, Lord, that would have really helped. We probably should have just sold that and bought the other van, and then we could have had money. We could have raised money for the mortgage. I'm looking at the numbers here on our bulletin. We could have raised the money for the mortgage then, and that makes more sense. You know what the Lord said to me in that moment? He brought back Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first my kingdom, and all of these things will be added to you. Don't worry about it. Do right with what I've given you. Honor me with what I've given you, and I will take care of you. Do you believe it? Be careful if you say yes. We've got to live it. See, the promise of his presence, the promise of his power, is an obedience to his command. Let's look at the last thing here. We see a precious promise in Matthew chapter 28. He tells them to go, having all authority, all power, to go, baptize, and teach. And then he says this, and lo, I am what? With you always, even unto the what? End of the world. And how I read this, I see it this way. This promise of his presence is not separated from the command that precedes it. Christ says, I'll be with you as you go, as you preach, as you baptize, as you disciple. I'll be there. And I'll be there with you no matter where you go. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the... That doesn't mean to the end of the age. That doesn't mean until this all just falls apart. That means anywhere you go, I will be with you. Now, I want that. Now, Jesus is with us. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. His presence is with us. But when we are obedient to the command to go and preach the gospel, when we are obedient to the command to go plant churches, when we're obedient to the command to disciple and raise up believers to do the same thing, you know what we get to enjoy? I believe we get to enjoy seeing him work among us. He's with us. He's everywhere. He's God, right? He's omnipresent. He's here right now. That's always a humbling thought. Jesus is listening to me preach. I'm sorry, Lord. But here's the truth. When I go, when we as a church are obedient to that command, it's more than just he's here. He's with us, enabling us to do what he's called us to do. His presence, it's obvious. Jesus is at work. He is working. His Spirit is working. People are being saved. People are growing, right? Churches are being raised up. And we look at it, we say, this is the grace of God. This is the hand of God. That's what I would like for Faith Baptist Church. You know, I think 5 churches in 10 years, that's been sort of my personal goal. Why not 1,000? Why not? Some of you go, well, Pastor, all the numbers don't calculate. I know it don't calculate. I don't think they could have even understood why those 120 gathered in that upper room. Do you think they could have even conceived of what was going to take place the next day on that day of Pentecost, 50 days after? What happened? Did a couple people get saved? Y'all are with me, right? What happened on the day of Pentecost? Thousands. Was Jesus with them? Was he working? Was it obvious that his Spirit was there? Don't we want that? We can have that. We can enjoy that. But we really got to come back to deal with what we see in verse number 17, which is the doubt. Well, is it really worth it? If I really give my life to do this, if I arrange and orient everything about my life to make this my primary purpose, won't I miss out? Right? Isn't this what our minds think? Won't I miss out? Won't I not have everything that, right, I've been promised that I would have as an American? I don't know. I do know. No. I may not have everything I've been promised to have as an American, but guess what? I'll have everything that God promised me he would give me as a Christian. We need to not be double-minded. We need to not doubt. We need to not be in that place of hesitation. But what what God wants to do, I don't think we could even, I think we're a lot like the believers in Acts chapter 1. I don't think we can even conceive of what God can do. Hear me. I don't think we can conceive of what God can do if we will simply say, you know what? We're staying here in this upper room, just like, right? What did the apostles have to do? Those 120 needed to stay where? They stayed in Jerusalem until they received the gift of the what? The presence of the what? Holy Spirit. Now, we have the Holy Spirit. I don't have to wait on Him to come. But I wonder if there's a moment where we need to pause and say, you know what? Lord, we're looking to You. And I'm going to begin to arrange and change my life so that I can make Your command primary. I appreciate it, Brandon. You're going to start a business. I'm glad. You know what I'm glad about your business? Not so you can get rich. But so that, you know what? You can provide some level of flexibility to say, you know what? I need to go and I need to be preaching the gospel and discipling believers, and I need to be doing what God has called me to do. Amen. And you know what? Getting out of debt? Awesome. Man, get out of debt. But don't get out of debt just so you can buy more stuff. Get out of debt because, you know what? Once I'm out of debt, I'm not obligated to any of these creditors anymore, and I can take the money that God has given me, and I can use it for His glory and for His kingdom. Do you see that? You see what I'm talking about? But really, I think where we're at as a church, where I find myself at times, is in that place of hesitation and doubt. But if I really go all out, doesn't that mean I won't have this? And really, we make decisions, don't we? Well, I'd rather have this rather than obedience and all that God intends me to have. I do. I firmly believe, Faith Baptist Church, we can't even conceive of what God could do with our church. We run 50 or 60 on Sunday morning. We're not very large, right? Much bigger churches. But do you realize it's never been a matter of numbers with God? In fact, God sort of delights in using, right, small numbers of people. So what's the holdup? Is it God? Is God's hand shortened that He cannot save? No. It's you and me, man. It's the hesitation we're experiencing, the double-mindedness in our walk. To say, well, I know what is right, but I have my own plans and goals, ambitions and wishes. I have my own self-life rather than being obedient to Christ. Let's stop hesitating. Let's get off the bench. Get in the game. I'm excited about what the Lord has for our church. I really am. I don't think Snohomish is the last. I think God give us grace. I'm praying He sends some of you all out to Zambia. Maybe Ireland. Amen. He said, I could never do it. No, but God can call you to do it, and you could go. Young people, man, won't that be your heart? Would you be willing, not just young people, you old people too, to pray this prayer? Lord, what would You have me to do? What would You have me to do? Where would You have me to go? To me, it's exciting. Man, I've been praying, God, I'll go to Zambia. He said, are you leaving? I'm not leaving. Brother Richard, I'm not leaving. Brother Richard, I got to be careful because he thought I was going to sell the building the other day too. I'm not selling the building either. If someone came along and says, Pastor, here's $1.5 million, I might just sell the building with the church's blessing, of course, right? You know, but here's the point, man. That ought to be our prayer. Brother Smith comes next week and he preaches about the mission field in Estonia. Would you just pray this, Lord, if You want me to go, I'll go. Be open to whatever God would have you to do. Don't hesitate. Don't be double-minded. Don't doubt. God is so good.